Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.
Sing with me.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Richard, I can't hear this up here. If you can just turn it. Thank you.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for all our tomorrows are the blessings that are mine with 10,000 beside.
Everyone.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness.
Twice more.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Unto me.
How about a favorite today from a lady on Mother's Day? And Mark immediately gets his hymn book out and starts flipping. Oh, okay. A favorite from a lady. This is going to be like earlier, not all at once now. I'm about to go to a man. Yes, yes. At Calvary? Did I mention that if I don't know it, you have to do a solo? Never heard tell of a song like that. No, I do. The one years I spent at Vanity and Pride? Is that the one? I hope that's the one. Is that it, ma'am? Oh, good. Then we're all right. How's about, let's do it together. And we have to do verses 1, 3, and 4, all right?
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died. mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
If you can sing this, sing it with everything you've got. Last words we'll sing together. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Was free. Pardon there was multiplied at Calvary.
Good singing. Good. All right, confession this morning, and we welcome all, and thank you for your kind welcome, and especially if you are like me visiting today, we give you a very special welcome. If you're here with parents or grandparents to honor moms and grandmoms today, we really want to say a very special welcome. Here's the true confession part. About 2 weeks ago, was it Easter? Was that two Sundays? Wow, seems longer. I was home that weekend. It was one of those interesting weekends where people forgot that they had booked me. So I was home with nothing to do. It was kind of nice, first in a long time. So I went to our little church, and there was a man who was a visiting speaker, and he stood up and he said, "I know this is Easter Sunday, but I'm not going to be speaking about Easter." I thought, what a glorious opportunity blown. And he took us for two messages into Ruth. You can speak on Ruth 51 Sundays a year. Easter Sundays, speak on Easter. Well, here it is Mother's Day, and I need to tell you, I just don't have a Mother's Day message. I really don't. But we love moms, and I honor them. My mom is with the Lord. The mother of my children is with the Lord. It's hard to speak on Mother's Day after that. I need to be honest with you. And I've done it before, and there are great moms in Scripture. But one of the things that I remember most about both my mom and my first wife that I was married to for so long, the one word about them was service, a tireless service. And I'd like to speak today because I'm speaking every message this year, frankly, on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That's my goal for the year. And I would like to speak on his service and tie it to the service that we honor our moms for so much, if that's not too much of a stretch. John 8 for a first reading. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We welcome Mike and Kathy St. Clair from Believers. Nick and Annalise Klutch are with us from Bethany. Nick, I don't mean to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. Can you stand up, the two of you, just for a second, please? Just let everybody see you. I've known Nick for years from Tucson, Arizona, his home, and also Phoenix. Annalise is from California. You've been married less than a year. And Nick is with Naval Intelligence, and he deploys tomorrow for 5 months. And maybe I shouldn't have said that, but he's with the Navy. And he deploys to the Middle East tomorrow for 5 months. Would you pray for them every day? Would you do that? And I mean, that's always hard being separated, but when you've been married just a few months, that has to be really, really tough. And so you'll be in my prayers several times a day. I've loved Nick like one of my kids since I first met him. He's a total idiot. I mean, honestly. And his wife, Annalise, says, "I've never met anybody who's so much like you, but I know Nick," and that is the frightening and awful thing to say. An awful thing to say. But I love them so much, and you will be in our prayers. John chapter 8, verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone.'" Notice this phrase, please. "For I always do those things that please the Father." Don't lose your place. Please hold it there and go back with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. We'll begin reading here at verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your bondservant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things that I learned early on after becoming a Christian, and honestly, one of the early things that I ever said, was that it doesn't really matter what is on your business card. Now, I remember when I was in business back in the Ice Age, working to get to the next step. You start at an entry-level position. You're a lowly little grunt, whatever it was, you know? And then there's that first advancement, and then years later or whatever, next year, there's this next advancement, and you work your way up and the like, and that's the way it is in many corporations. And one of the things, isn't this so shallow? You know, they named a movie after me, Shallow Al. And, you know, it's just, I looked forward so much to the new business cards that came. And in some instances, the new thing that sat on your desk, I still have them at home 25 years later. These new things that came, and they had a new title underneath as they were all laser engraved or etched or whatever. And the day that box came with those new business cards, you'd look at it and you'd say, you know what? I worked really hard to get here. That's a sense of accomplishment. That's kind of neat. I like that. And it hit me one day. If we are Christians, the number one job title that we could aspire to is not president, CEO, CFO, senior vice president, chief poobah. I don't know what it is. That's not the highest that we can aspire to. The highest title that we could ever aspire to is to be a faithful servant. That's the opposite of what the world would say. They would say, you have got to be kidding. What status is there in being a servant? Well, oftentimes, that which defines God defies human logic. And this is one such instance. And the Lord Jesus said, if anybody wants to be great, let them become the least. If anyone wants to become great in the sight of God, let them esteem themselves very lightly. And I am convinced, the longer I live, that as believers, we are not to take ourselves very seriously. I know myself, I don't deserve to be taken very seriously. But to take what we do for God extremely seriously. We mentioned earlier today, and it was mentioned at the very first service this morning, that we are nothing but sinners who have been made saints. We are positionally in a wonderful place through a marvelous gift called grace. We could never earn it. We do not deserve it and never could, but we are here. And the Apostle Paul said, do you not know? You're not your own. You have been bought, purchased at a price. And I would dare suggest today that there's none of us that will ever, ever, ever know the full reality of that price. With that in mind, he says, let us glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. You take the name of Christian, you can no longer say, I am my own person. We are, as individuals, obviously, but we are bought at an infinite cost. And so we are no longer our own. Now, just imagine in a grand castle in the 1700s. And there is the master of the castle, be it a king or a prince or a duke or whatever title was his. And there is this vast household staff. There are all of the servants. There are some for the outside on the grounds. There are those for the inside. There are those who are chambermaids. There are those who go around and clean the rooms. There are some who do nothing but polish the family silver. There are people who keep the stables and the like. And the staff there far outnumbers the family in this castle. And lo and behold, the master comes down one day and he assembles his foreman. And he says, I need to speak with you today. I have your day's work planned out. You today have to go down and plow that field, the east 40 acres. And the servant looks up at him and says, excuse me? Huh? I don't think so. It's not what I plan to do today. Thank you for your lovely suggestion. We'll get to that, but no. That's not what we're going to be doing today. And the master goes in and he takes the kitchen staff and he says, today you will be polishing the sterling silver. And they give a little chuckle and they say, that was a nice one. But we have other plans today. I mean, what a stupid, ludicrous story. And so how is it that we who are bought servants could dare look into the face of the master of the universe and say, okay, I understand you probably do have a plan for my life. You know, that's cute. But unfortunately, we have a little disconnect here. What you want, Master, is really not what I want. So thank you very much. The day may come when I get to that, but not now. And here's the amazing part. Human beings with free will, we can do just that. We can do just that. And waste year after year after precious year that God gives us doing things our own way. I want you to listen to the words, certainly not of me, but the words of none other than the Son of God himself. I did not come to be served. I came to serve. So I ask you a question this morning. And I want to ask this question to every person here who would take the name of Christian. Believe me, since about Tuesday of this week, with this morning in mind, I have been thinking and asking myself a lot about it too. Are we here to be served or to serve? See, as believers, that's the dividing line. The Christian that walks the farthest away from the Lord Jesus that you could imagine, they're going to be in heaven. Carnal saints will walk on golden streets. That is a mystery, but also a great beauty of grace. This isn't about the soul. This is about the usefulness of people for God himself. So we ask ourselves a question. Primarily, are we here to be served or are we here to serve? And honestly, you can't ask me that question. And I am forbidden to ask you that question. If we are believers in Christ, this is completely between us and God himself. Completely. This is it. It's a very personal thing. I would dare not ever badger or look down on any other believer if I personally thought possibly the answer to that question is, yeah, they look like they like to be served. Because then I'd be judging. And if I would ever, God forbid, judge, then that gives you every right in return then to judge me. But this building and this audience today is, as far as Christians go, on this subject, we are fairly divided. It's sort of as easy as a black and white thing, an A or a B. There are people here who primarily wish to be served, and there are others who serve. Now, if we have a great example, the exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, who we are to pattern our lives after, and we do, then do we not dare take his words and then make them ours? Look, if you get enough people in a group up to a point, and frankly, up to a point, it's hard to say this, but beyond that point, you get enough people in a church, shoot, you can come and go like the door on its hinges. You really don't have to do anything except to sit there like a giant sponge transplanted from the ocean and soak in everything you can take. And that's the danger of the modern church, especially the ones where there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You can get lost. You can get lost in the crowd and never connect. to serve the Lord as an adjunct of the local church fellowship. Now, you can on your own, of course. But there's not only safety, there's strength in numbers at times. And I believe that the New Testament pattern could not be a whole lot more clear. We come into this kind of a building to learn of the Lord and to worship collectively, to recharge our batteries, to, in a sense, get away from everything around, and to renew one another and to renew ourselves before the Lord. Then we go out and we're to work. Now, there is obviously work that's to be done here inside a facility. That lunch is not going to serve itself. And those tables will not clean themselves up. There are people that are noticeably absent right now as I look over the audience because they're down the hill getting that dinner ready. I know that. There is service to be done here. There is service to be done every single day in our lives. And there are times that I will sit and sing a song from the piano written by a 20-year-old fellow at the end of World War I. And the chorus says, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus since he has done so much for me?" I don't need to wonder that. I've sung that song probably in 15 to 20 countries. I've sung it all across the U.S. and Canada. I wonder, I sing, have I done my best for Jesus? I don't have to wonder that. I know the answer to it. It's a very emphatic, declarative no. I have not done my best for Jesus. I have not served him as I should. Could I be improved in my service? By light years, yes, I could. So I hope today, as we look into the service of the Lord Jesus, that possibly it will encourage us in our service to a way that we've never served before. The Lord Jesus served a service of intellect. You know that everything in life begins with a thought. You know that, right? Everything good begins with a thought. Every invention that's ever been made that has made life easier, more effective, whatever, it began with a thought. And frankly, society has, down through the centuries, rewarded people who think of an idea, then bring it to fruition, that everybody else jumps on the bandwagon and buys their product. That all began with a thought. Will we still have to walk and ride bicycles forever? So somebody thought to themselves, wouldn't it be fun to take those wheels? Could it be possible that we could take those wheels, either two or four, and power them with something other than horsepower or human leg power? And a car was made. Everything negative in life also began with a thought. Everything good, everything evil starts with a thought. The Lord Jesus thought all the time, and his thoughts were only of others. Last weekend, Donna and I were just entering Washington, D.C., driving. And there was a car, happened to be a black, one of the new Chevy Impalas that passed us. And on the back, not even on the bumper, on the back, one was on the deck of the trunk lid and the other right underneath it, there were two oval bumper stickers. And she was asleep, so I couldn't wake her up and show them to her. But I'll never forget them. The top one said, "Not me, but Christ." The one underneath it said, "Others." Now, friends, they are wonderfully connected, complementary. you will never put others first until you get to the point, none of us will, where it is not me, but Christ. And when you get to that point, then you start thinking of Philippians 2. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Others. They're hand and glove. They're wonderfully tied together. So I ask a question this morning. When we think, who is it usually of? Me? Me first? Everybody else below us in a descending order? Or do we think first and foremost of him and then others? His thoughts were always for others. It was a service of the heart. Listen, you can think of things intellectually forever. Nothing ever happens. They stay rattling around inside your skull. But the human heart, not that organ that beats 104,648 times a day on average, but the seat of consciousness that makes a human being that unique individual. The human heart is a heart that should know a lot of love. I wrote yesterday on Facebook, and my brother, in less than a half an hour, commented. When I think of my mom, that's my overriding thought, her love. I have to be careful with this. Not everybody here had a mom like that, and I realize that. I don't know if I've ever met anybody in my life quite as selfless as my little mom. I may have, but I don't think so. She didn't need anything. She didn't want anything. She's the hardest person to buy a gift for. Don't buy me flowers, I'm allergic to them. Don't buy me perfume, there's only two that don't make me sick. Don't buy me food, don't buy me chocolate, I don't like it. I said, Mom, what can we buy you? Nothing. I have everything I need. That was her whole life. And yet everything that she did was for other people. We looked through their guest books after Mom and Dad died. There were thousands of people from over 50 countries, thousands, who spent time in their home. My mom was a redhead. She hated heat. Because I was born so many centuries ago, it seems, I actually grew up in a house without air conditioning. Summer heat, no air conditioning, tough on a redhead. And we used to tease her. Because she would have 14, 16, 18. One night, and I'm not exaggerating, 237 people for dinner. 237. And she'd be running around the kitchen. It looked like chaos, and it was perfectly organized, and her face looked the color of my tie. Say, Mom, you're about to pop a gasket. She would just laugh. She would say, isn't this fun? We are going to have a night. Love. All I remember of her is love. Laughter. Happiness. Her jokes. The funniest ones were the ones that she blew the punchline. It was just an amazing way to grow up. And it not only shocked, it saddened me as life went on. To meet people who had the opposite of that kind of raising. Her thoughts of the heart. You think of the service of unselfish work? You know, I have always said that every Christian should go to Israel at least once. It's not just to see the parts of that country. And of course, so many other Middle Eastern countries. I've been to all but one, I think, maybe two. But there are things that happened in biblical lands that are fabulous, you know? But now they're just ruins. You can't see much. But one of the things that I say to people is it changes your reading. It changes it entirely. Because you'll read in the Gospels in this a section, say, in Matthew or Mark. And departing here, they traveled thence to, and leaving the coasts of there, they sailed to. And you'll read four or five verses, and until you get there and you actually make the trip, you have no clue how long it really took for the Lord Jesus and his disciples to have done that kind of an itinerary. And there are places where there are four and five verses, little filler sections, no great theology going in them, but just these little travel itinerary things. And after you come home from your first trip to Israel and you start reading these things, you think, wow, he had to sail across the Sea of Galilee, go up here through the Judean hills, cross this mountain range, go down into that valley, and so on. And all of a sudden you think to yourself, to live those three or four verses, there's probably a month of real life in those few verses. Now, he wasn't traveling in air-conditioned cars or flying first class. He wasn't even in a nice train. They walked it in the rain and the searing heat, and at times the snows of the north. They walked in areas that were known for their treachery of bandits and assassins. And he never once stopped. You look at his itinerary just before sailing back to Capernaum, his adopted village, pardon me, when he came back, and there's this delegation that's waiting, a mob of people, and they're waiting. Because the beloved ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, has a 12-year-old daughter, and she's at the very door of death. Now, if you've ever come home from a trip totally exhausted, how would you have reacted? I know how I would have. Fellas, is there any way that you can sail me around to a back way? I don't want to see anybody right now. I've gotten on planes after conference weekends feeling like that. Lord, please let there be an empty seat next to me. I'm too tired to talk to anybody right now. And you know what the Lord does every time? He puts somebody next to me that doesn't need to breathe. They get their oxygen through osmosis. They don't stop talking for 4 hours. I know he has a sense of humor. But the Lord had to be exhausted after that itinerary. Go back and follow it. Just get a map and follow it. But there are people that need him. And he approaches the bank, and there is not one split second of hesitation. He jumps off of the boat. He's on his way to the house of Jairus, and a dear woman who is sick steals up behind him, touches the hem of his garment, and he stops in his tracks. Who touched me? You know the stories. Service of unselfish, untiring devotion. Another question. Does that describe our service? Have you ever been to the point of death's door in your service for Christ? I think of a man that is one of the heroes of the New Testament, and very few even mention his name. His name was Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul talks about him. And he talks that in his service, both to Paul and the Lord, He had worked himself to the very threshold of death. Now, I stand here today to tell you that in my 24 or 5 years of full-time work, I have never once been at the verge of death for my service for the Lord. Never. Not even close. Service of unselfish work. I think of all the miracles, for instance. You know? I mean, like in the Gospels. And admittedly, there are 2 or 3, or in some occasions 4 of the Gospels that mention the same miracle, but that's okay. 33 times in the Gospels, we read that he healed. I would love to have the gift of healing, like the early apostles. I would love that. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, just to walk up to somebody, the last time we were here, Clarence, you're doing great, but you were with the cane then, and you were obviously in pain. How wonderful it would have been to be able to walk down and just literally put my hand on his new knee and say, there you go. Boom. Healed. The Lord Jesus healed. And it wasn't just one here and one there. Multitudes, we read, brought their sick and they're lame, and they're deaf, and they're blind, and they're crippled, and whatever. They brought them to him. It had to last for hours and hours and hours and hours. And never once did faith come to him and turn around and leave disappointed. Never once. 27 times in the various Gospels, he preached forgiveness. Now, I need to pause here, though I know I have but 5 minutes left. Because every blessing that a Christian has is not available to a person who is not a Christian. There might even be somebody here today and they're saying, wait a minute, that sure isn't me. I've been a Christian my whole life. No, actually, no one has been a Christian their whole life. Christianity is not the religion you were born into. It is a personal relationship. It's not a blanket pardon. It is, according to the first part of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is that aspect of a blanket pardon. But all through the Gospels and all through the New Testament, it is a very personal decision that whosoever believes on him should never perish, but have everlasting life. There is forgiveness of sins to this day to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached a message of forgiveness. You, part of mankind, you are ruined by the fall. It goes all the way back, one generation after the other, all the way back to Adam and Eve, who fell in the Garden of Eden. And while I have shown my grace through each successive generation, individuals have lived and died apart from me. They never availed themselves of my forgiveness. So they today are lost. And it's going on even today. He preached forgiveness. By the way, what a delight for me to be able to say on this Mother's Day, there is forgiveness today. The Lord Jesus still sits, lengthening this day of grace, yet another day, so that people can come the way God demands and say, I am a sinner, I cannot save myself. I am lost and I cannot find myself. I am helpless, and I cannot help myself. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. I come today and I accept you as my Savior. And with great simplicity, that's just what they do. And they are forgiven. It is a message that's continued to this day that was begun by the person of Christ. Around 20 times in the gospel, just as an aside from what we were talking about at the first session, he cast out demons. If you've ever seen anybody that was possessed with demons, I think I can honestly and safely tell you this, you will never forget the experience. Never. Never. I have had people who bared their teeth at me and hissed like a tiger. I had a lady who spit at me with her bared teeth, and her eyes rolled up in her head, and they were all white. All you saw was the whites of her eyes. She was as close to me as this microphone. You don't forget that. If someone had walked into that room that day, taken a look at that woman, cast out the demon like that, can I tell you something? I would have followed that person forever. How did you watch the ministry of Christ on earth and leave an unbeliever? To me, that's the mystery of the ages. And how did you watch and listen to his words and his works of Christian love and grace and not fall in love with him? But they did. The ultimate purpose of his life and of his service was to glorify God. 30 years of relative obscurity and quiet, and then a few years that changed the world. He had an earthly mother chosen by God. He has become to mothers all down through history and around the world today the friend that sticks closer than any earthly brother. He has become the father to the fatherless. He has become the husband to the widow. He has become everything because of his loving, caring concern. This is our Savior. And on a day when we can celebrate love and its most practical, beautiful manifestation in the lives of our mothers, thank God that we can celebrate a love, may I say this kindly today, that dwarfs the deepest mother's love. It is the love of Christ. May we as believers bask in it. Understand that with that kind of love, there now come commensurate responsibilities. May we, recognizing that we have been bought with a price, now serve. And may we never forget that some of the first service that we ever watched, when we learned how to be servants, we watched from our moms. We honor you today. Father, we are grateful, so grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful for great mothers in Scripture. We are thankful for good mothers on earth. Some of us remember our mothers today, and we do so with love and also with sadness, for we can't say it to them right now. There are moms here. We are grateful for them, and we ask, Father, that in their difficult task, sometimes thankless, that they will have a real sense that as they are doing it to their loved ones, they are primarily doing it as unto yourself. There's still some truth, Father, in the fact that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Bless those who are mothers here. Bless those ladies who have never been mothers. Grant, Father, that the servant character of our Lord Jesus will gradually permeate each one of us, younger, older, men or women, that we might seek to do that which you have given us to do, and then that we might turn around and put into practice our servant character. This is what you want, and we commit ourselves for this purpose into your care. And now again, we will have fellowship and food. We're so grateful for those who have worked to prepare and provide it. There will be those that will stay long after we're gone, and they'll be cleaning up. We're grateful for their work. We ask, Father, your blessings upon them and their service to us. Bless the food to us and our fellowship one with the other as we give our thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.